So no, I'm not making a political statement wearing a mask. I have been sick with something in bed the last couple of days, and yes, I've taken 3 COVID tests and they've all been negative. But in my own conscience, I have a hard time going, I have no problem sharing this with everybody. So decided just for everybody else's sake, I'm gonna wear a mask. Gotta have masks. Most of you as parents have found yourself in the situation, I don't feel real well, but I gotta take care of the kids, so here we are. But in my own mind, honestly, I grappled with that because we all know that masks have come to stand for something, and for each of us that means something different. But I was struck, very grateful, for Providence's sake, the readings that we were blessed with. I love this reading from the book of Nehemiah. And it can be very tempting whenever we have those weird names like Nehemiah. This might actually be the only time we read from the book of Nehemiah in the whole of the rotation of readings that's given to us, to just kind of check out. These are really old people in a really old time. It doesn't have much to do with us today. But it is an incredible story. And the people in this story are incredible examples to us. So this is the great return to Jerusalem after the first exile. The temple has been destroyed. The people haven't lived in Israel for 70 years. They finally are allowed to come back, but they're coming back to ruins. And after 70 years, the only people who even remember what Jerusalem looked like are beyond elderly at this point. But pay attention to what people's reaction here is. What we've missed leading up to this is that Ezra, the priest, has gone to the ruins of the temple and has found, after 70 years and after the destruction of the temple, scrolls of the law. He's found the Torah. This is before there was a lot of the Torah being written down. It was still mostly passed on orally. The event of the exile is something that leads to it being written down more. But up to this point, most of these people would not have heard the law being read from the actual scroll. It would have been handed on by the word. So this is incredible. The closest that I can come to giving us an insight into this is if after 70 years of not being able to be in a church, in the ruins of the church, we found the tabernacle and miraculously the Blessed Sacrament was preserved inside. This is a huge deal for the people of Israel. And how do they react? In the presence of men, women, and those children old enough to understand, all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. For how long? From daybreak till midday. If Father Conway or I had a mass that long, we would qualify as martyrs, potentially. This says something about the desire that is there in the heart of the people. And this desire has been nurtured by the community of faith over 70 years. There has been no temple. There still isn't a temple. There has been no synagogue. They have had to pass their faith on in a hostile land, in exile, with no access to all of the materials and the resources that they had come to rely on before. And look at how beautifully their hearts desire and respond to God. These unnamed ancestors in faith of ours run the risk of putting us to shame. What are our desires for Jesus? What are our desires to be entirely His and so responsive to the Word? We went through that hard time almost 2 years ago where There wasn't public mass, where it was difficult to find access to the sacraments. I still hear about priests, not in this diocese, denying baptism because it's just not the right time. I know some of you have experienced not being able to receive Holy Communion as you might prefer on the tongue. I know that still is something that looms over us, and that fear, what if it's taken away, is still there. Personally, I went on to medical leave about halfway through the shutdown, and I didn't come back to public liturgy until July 16th when I started here, and I will never forget the joy that I felt of being at that altar and celebrating Mass again with and for the people of God in a public way. I never quit when I was on medical leave, but there's something right about being in the church and being together. So I understand that there is both a grief and a fear. What if these things were taken away? And indeed, that's the fear that we need to allow the Lord to confront, because this is not the first time that this has ever arisen in the history of God's working with His people. In fact, we go back to His covenant with Israel and we see beautifully how in the absence of everything, the faith was not just preserved but deepened, because right before the exile, there wouldn't have been many people who would gather from daybreak until midday to listen to the law being read. The exile was a punishment for the result of the faithlessness of the people of Israel. So in their absence and in the deprivation of everything that was precious and ordinary to them of God's revelation, the desire created an open space for faith to grow. So what we've been through these last couple of years, what has it done to the desires of our heart and our confidence in the power of God to cultivate faith within us? Because we have more than Ezra and Nehemiah and all of the people of Israel in this first reading have. Jesus comes in the gospel and gives this beautiful fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord. Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing. We have Jesus. We don't just have the law. God Himself is with us. But brothers and sisters, we know how fragile everything good in this life is outside of God. We saw 2 years ago how easily our access to the sacraments might be changed. We look around the world and see where our brothers and sisters in the faith are persecuted and deprived, not only of the regular practice of the sacraments, but when they can practice, there's the risk of them being killed as the result. In far less extreme ways, where that access might be difficult because of illness, because of difficulties in family situations, and any number of reasons. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I staked my life on the value of the sacraments. I'm not saying they're not valuable. But those sacraments flow from the power of God. And so the evil one, of course, longs desperately to cut us off from our faith, not just in the sacraments, but in the power of the God who gives those sacraments. And so He'll take that fear and use it as a wedge, saying, if I can't reach God in the ways I'm familiar with, then He can't do anything in my life. And that is not true. Not only do we see it, of course, in today's first reading, but we've seen it down the centuries in the life of the church, that it flourishes in the midst of persecution, that in response to the Nazis shutting down seminaries, communists doing the same, men like St. John Paul II went to seminary secretly. That in the hearts of the faithful, altars were kept sacred to the Lord. The faith grew. And so what we've been through these last 2 years become an invitation not just to renew what are our policies, but what is my faith? Because deprivation from the ordinary access to the means of grace doesn't take anything big in the world happening. And it reveals the power that God has given to each of us to be bonded to Him in that faith. There's a quote that I see more and more often from Archbishop Fulton Sheen, that it's not the priests or the bishops who will save the church, but it's in fact the laity. And I've seen a lot of the interpretation of that focus on what can the laity do for the institutional church. But I think Fulton Sheen grasped something even deeper. The power of each baptized person to unite themselves to God so that they can say with the same authenticity that Jesus did, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me." In baptism, we have something more than the people who listened to Ezra and Nehemiah had. We are made adopted children of God, and His Spirit is poured out on us and within us. In confirmation, the Holy Spirit seals us, claims us entirely as the Lord's. In the Eucharist, we are made one in body, blood, soul, and divinity with Jesus. We have so much more than the people in our first reading had. And so we don't want them to put us to shame in their desire for the Lord. So can we take our experiences of deprivation, and not just in the big ways that we've experienced these last couple of years, but in the small ways too, when prayer is difficult, when we feel isolated from the people that we love, or for any other number of reasons that we just aren't feeling our faith, can we reach out to God with that confidence, trusting that He hasn't left us, but instead is giving us the opportunity to allow Him to stir into flames a faith that is even deeper, because it doesn't just connect to the gifts that He gives, but it connects to Him who gives the gifts. What happens to the people of Israel is the promise that even in the midst of the ruins, whatever the ruins may be, God has not abandoned us. Because even though the temple was in ruins, God built temples in the hearts of these people who had never seen it, who had never experienced it. And God longs even more to do that in our hearts too. So we are blessed beyond measure, and I hope we're aware of that in a deeper way, in the access that we have to the sacraments. But I also pray that we see just how far God goes through those sacraments to build in our hearts places where He is always hallowed, and no force in the world or outside of the world can take that away. So as we draw close today to Jesus in the Eucharist, may we allow our gratitude for Him in that sacrament to fan into flames a faith that cannot be extinguished, that stands beautifully in the ruins of the world and proclaims that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us and has anointed us.